Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer together. Thank you, Lord, for this Bible that teaches us the great things of God. Help us all to learn it, that we may be strong in spirit and prepared for our life and death and future. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Now, the scripture today is 1 John chapter 5, 1 through 13. So if you would, I want you all to take a Bible, either the Pew Bible or your own, and I'm going to read out of this Bible. And this Bible here is the New Geneva Study Bible, which has the New King James Version in it. And that's what I'll be reading from. Yours may be slightly different, but not significantly so. Let us read 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now, friends, John's gospel was written so that we could have faith in Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. First John was written so that we would know, not guess, not hope for, not maybe, not perhaps, but know that we have eternal life. Now, Howard Wheeler, his father, is facing eternity. Every one of us in this room, sooner or later, we're going to face the same thing. That's a big step from time into eternity. We need to be fully assured that we are prepared to step into eternity. You know how I learned it for myself? Let me give you a testimony of a true story about me. When I was in seminary in 1970, I was driving a Volkswagen van toward Memphis. I had a church in Memphis, near Memphis. I went to seminary for my final senior year in Jackson, Mississippi at Reformed Theological Seminary. When I was coming back, I was in that bus, and at that time you could go 70 miles an hour, so guess how fast I was going? 70 miles an hour in that Volkswagen bus. Well, sometimes when you look at a road ahead of you, it looks clear, but there may be a dip in the road. Have you ever noticed this? Sometimes there's a dip in the road, and you don't see it until you get to that point, and then all of a sudden you see that dip. Well, I was driving 70 miles an hour, and there was a car in the left lane, and he was like three car lengths behind me. When I crossed that top of that little knoll, there was a crazy man that had stopped his car in my lane. Now, this is a true story. This actually happened. This is what I did. I took the wheel, and I just threw it as hard as I could to the left, hoping to miss him. I don't think I missed him, but maybe by an inch. Now, if you know anything about 55, usually 55 comes down to a point like this in a gully, if you've ever been on 55, or there are trees usually down there. I whipped this, and this guy behind me went like just like this. He missed me. I missed that car. He missed me. But guess what? I'm going down the hill. And I said, I distinctly remember this so clearly today, Lord, are you taking me now? Because I thought I was a goner. But in God's good providence, what happened? There was a level spout at the bottom. I'm still going 70. I hadn't had time to hit the brake. I went down, up. Because, see, you're going like an angle, like this is the road, and I turned and I went down at an angle like this. Well, when I came up, I was going the other side of the highway facing the traffic, which was coming toward me. So what did I have to do? Back down I went. And God in his good providence had one more spot for me to drive over. Came up on the other side of the interstate, going the right way, without crashing, killing myself, or anybody else. Now, to me, that was a miracle. Now, what happened during that time, though, was that I had no fear of death. Now, friends, that's not a little thing. That's a big thing. Now, when you have no fear of death, that means in you, you have this confidence that you have eternal life. That's big, friends. You see, we don't really think much about eternity or eternal life until we start getting really bad sick, or someone dies that we love, or we're close to death. Or we hear of a horrible tragedy, 7 children, 24 people killed in Oklahoma. You go to Connecticut and the man slaughters children. And you think, what happened? But we have the gift of eternal life. My friends, I want you to think about this, and I want you to remember this. There's nothing more important than what I just said. Nothing. You know why? Everything you have is going to disappear. It's all temporal. There's only two things certain in life. They say death and taxes. That's not true. There are only two things certain in life: death and the judgment of God. You don't have to pay taxes. You might get away with it all your life. You might go to jail for not paying taxes, but that's not certain. It's not certain that you're going to pay taxes. But it is certain you're going to die and be judged. It's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment, right? Those are the two things that are certain. So if you're confident in Jesus Christ that you have the gift of eternal life, you can face death and judgment. This is huge. The Bible is full of gigantic things, amazing things, astonishing things, and people don't have time to read it. Shame on you. That's your case. Okay, what is this birth of God that brings us to eternal life? Jesus was teaching the new birth, and he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. The wind blows where it goes. You don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So is he that is born of the Spirit of God. How many of you told your mother, give me birth. Conceive me, give me birth. You didn't do it. See, that's the way spiritual birth is. Spiritual birth is just like physical birth. The male sperm unites with the female egg. It forms a physical being. At 9 months later, a baby comes. Okay? Spiritual birth is exactly the same way. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. People don't understand why we should preach. This should tell you right here. The normal way for God's salvation is this. 1 Peter 1, Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. So see, this is what actually takes place in time. A preacher, an evangelist, a teacher, a witness comes and speaks the word of God to somebody. God in his divine power and providence has changed that person's heart so that it's no longer dead. Dead things don't receive anything. But to make the inward heart alive, and then the living word of God comes and unites to the newly formed person in there and creates a spiritual being. Before you are born again, you're dead in trespasses and sins. You have no hope of God. You have nothing. But when he changes the inward heart and the preached word comes and joins, it produces a new person. That's why we're called new creatures in Christ. We weren't new creatures before we became new creatures. That's what it means to be born again. What is the evidence that you have been born again? Well, the first evidence is that you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He said in that same chapter of the new birth that he was going to be raised up on a pole like Moses' serpent. Everyone who believed that Moses' serpent was the remedy for the poison in their veins would be healed. Everyone who believes that the Jesus Christ lifted up on the pole is the remedy for their sins and asks him to forgive them will be healed. That's the analogy. Now let me ask you this question. How many people bitten by cobras or whatever said, I want 95% of the poison taken out? How many of you think actually said that? Take all the poison, but leave just enough. Is that what they said? No. They said, heal me from the poison. A person born again asks God to forgive him for all his sins. He doesn't hold on to one sin. You hold on to one sin, you haven't been born again. Because the person born again wants to be forgiven and delivered from all their sins. They hate their sin. Now that's the reality of what the truth of the Bible says about regeneration. Now, that's the faith you have. You don't want sin in your life. Now, how come you still got it? Well, you got a carnal nature. That's why. But what does your new nature want? Your new nature wants to be perfect. And the problem we all have is we're not perfect. But it's our carnal nature that's always trying to drag us down. The spiritual nature that's born again wants God's perfection. And our frustration as Christians is we sin. That's our frustration. Does this mean you're not a Christian? No. If you're born again, you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And only the people who have been born again will commit themselves to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now look at the other evidences that are found in this particular passage of Scripture. In 1 John chapter 5. Let's just look at that right quick. Everyone who loves him who begot you with a new birth also loves him who's begotten of him. One of the evidences that you are true Christians, you love other Christians. You've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water. Everybody heard that? Who's heard that? Raise your hand. Most of you. What that means is, my family members mean more to me than somebody that's a friend or an acquaintance. But guess what the Bible says? The Spirit is thicker than blood. Now, how many of you know some relatives who are not Christians? Like I do. Are you closer to other Christians, or you feel more empathy, or you have a real closeness to them that you don't have with that relative whose blood, you love them, but you're not as close to them, are you? You're closer to the people who are born again themselves. Why is that? Because you have the Spirit of God in you, they've got a Spirit of God in them. That's why you're closer to those people. The Spirit is thicker than blood. That's why Jesus said, if a man doesn't hate his father and his mother, his brothers and sisters, loves them more than me, he cannot be my disciple. Whew. You know, if people actually read Jesus Christ's words, they'd be shocked. Aren't they? They don't read them. That's the problem. Okay. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Uh-oh. You constantly hear from Hollywood, the entertainment media in our culture, love is against the law of God, basically. If I love this woman, I'm married to this woman, but I love this woman, so I'm leaving this woman for this one. Because I love her. That liar. He doesn't love her or God. If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus Christ said. How clear is it? Difficult to understand this? Is this hard? Oh, it's so theologically difficult. I can't understand it. What does he mean? If you love me, keep my commandments. It's so hard. My friends, if you love God, are you going to have another God beside him? No. Are you going to blaspheme his name? No. Are you going to honor his day? Yes. If you love men, are you going to dishonor your parents? Murder him? Steal his wife? Steal from him? Lie about him? Covet what he's got? If you love him? No. The two commandments of Jesus, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, mind, and body, and love your neighbor as yourself, is the positive expression of the Ten Commandments. I don't know why people are pretending to be Christians and claiming that love is opposed to law. Love fulfills the law. It says here, his commandments are not grievous, not burdensome. Why would we think any commandment is a burden to us? You know why it's a burden to us? Because we have a carnal nature that doesn't like the commandments of God. Our spiritual nature loves the commandments of God. Our carnal nature hates the commandments of God. So when we're in a carnal state of mind, the commandments of God become burdensome to us. When we're in a spiritual state of mind, the commandments of God are a joy to us. I rejoice in your law, O Lord. Can you say that? I rejoice in the Ten Commandments. Huh? If you can't say that, you're not even up to Old Testament standards, let alone Jesus Christ's love for sinners like us. Wow, what a Bible. Isn't this terrific? What a message. Friends, we've got it. We've got the truth. We've got Jesus Christ. We need to tell people, I've got it. Well, you think you got it, you snob, you spiritual snob, you. You're not a spiritual snob for saying you've got it. It says here that you may know that you have eternal life. Not guess it about it. This is huge information. I just wish people would read the New Testament. If we could just get them to read the New Testament, we'd see a revival. But they don't ever read this. They're on their little texts and my own son is 40 years old. His wife come up here and visit us periodically. The last time they were here, I watched them. Both of them were on their iPads, their iPhones. They weren't even talking to each other. And I thought, and they're Christian people, both of them. They got a beautiful family. They love each other, but they're here they are. We're losing personal contact. And friends, that's not Christian. We're to love the Christian brothers. How are you going to love somebody? I'll text you from 100 miles away. Hey, hey. Do you know why it's so important for you to be here today? Because something happens to people who come to worship that you can't get by yourself watching TV. On the radio. Thank God for all those ministries. I praise the Lord for every word that's preached for God. But when you come together, Jesus says, I'm in the midst. Jesus is here, right this second, observing, watching, loving you, and loving me. Oh, wow. Isn't it wonderful to be loved? You know what I like when I go through the checkout counters and you put your little, you know, you pay this, you run the scanner, you know, and then at the end it says, approved! I love to be approved, don't you? You know what Jesus says about you? Approved! Man, listen, that's just so big. God approves of you. Yeah, but I sinned. He already knows it. He already knows what you're going to do. He approves of you because you're in Jesus Christ. You've been born again. If we could just get this across to the world, maybe they'd understand the beauty of it. I don't know. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We're victors. We're not losers. We're the winners. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, Lord, I don't want you to take them out of the world, but I want you to keep them while they're in it. What you have to understand is you're in the world, and the world hates Jesus Christ. Now, they don't say that, do they? But they think it, and they mean it. And that means they hate you as well. They're going to hate you for being a Christian. But see, friends, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're sent here to be a testimony to the light. We had it. We have the truth. Why wouldn't, you know, if you really got something, you know, I have never seen a woman yet who just got engaged to the man she loves hiding it. I don't want you to see this engagement ring. No, sir. No one needs to know it. That's not what they do. Look! I'm getting married to my lover. Praise God. They're happy about it. They put things in the newspaper about it. They proclaim it to the world. Why? Because it's a great blessing for them. Now, friends, let me ask you really. Do you really think the new birth is a great blessing for you? I mean, is it something spectacular? Is it wonderful? Is it magnificent? And you don't want to tell anybody about it? That's impossible. If you really believe it's spectacular. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. Now, people say there's three possible interpretations of water and blood. It's his baptism and his death, which is what I think, which is talking about his ministry as Messiah here. It could be talking about the time when the spear was thrust into his side, into his heart, and the water pleurisy, I don't know what you call it, but the pleurisy is a disease of the fluid around the heart. But he struck his side and water and blood poured out, and that's a physical occurrence to prove that he was really dead, by the way. Or it could be the sacraments, which is less. I personally think the interpretation is that it's his beginning and end of his ministry here on earth. For there are three that bear witness. And the last part of 7 and 8 are really probably not in the original text, so I'm going to verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he's testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar. Now I want you to think about what people are doing when they say that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah, didn't die for sins, didn't rise again from the dead, is not coming again to judge the world. They're making God a liar. You need to tell them, why are you making God a liar? You see, people are not faced with the reality of what the Scriptures actually teach. Because if you don't believe the witness of God concerning Jesus Christ, you made God a liar. I do not want to make God a liar. I don't know about you, but I don't. And I'm sure you don't either. He's made him a liar because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has a Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Now, is that hard to understand? I don't think so. Anybody you know that doesn't have the Son of God, is not in union with him by faith, does not have life. Now, he's physically alive, but he doesn't have the divine life, the spiritual life. You know what he said in John chapter 3, verse 36? I'm telling you what, you know, you've heard people say, well, I'm just living in hell. You ever heard that? You ever heard anybody say that? This is hell. They're going through some bad stuff. Well, it's true. Listen to what he says here in John 3, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life. And here it is. But the wrath of God remains on him. You don't hear much about the wrath of God anymore, do you? What did Jesus mean here? The wrath of God. Here's a living person who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ. The wrath of God is on him right now. I mean, this is serious. This is serious business. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about souls. We're not atheists who say we came from nothing and we go to nothing. We're just atoms passing through space. There's no such thing as intelligence, morals, purpose, or meaning to your life. You're simply an atom that means nothing. That's why the ruler of the Khmer Rouge said, when he's asked about the slaughter of over 1 million Cambodians, he said, we kill them like chickens. He thought human beings were equivalent to chickens. And that's atheism for you. Any atheist that says anything, you need to tell him, you can't even talk. You came from nothing, you're going to nothing. I tell you what, we've got a lot of people who are illogical, irrational, and unintelligent. And they think they're intelligent. This is the intelligence, my dear friends. The Bible is the wisdom of God Himself. And you've got it. Young people, listen to me. Study the Bible. Read the Bible. Learn the Bible. And then you won't be carried about by every wind of teaching that some nutcase puts out in our society. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. My friends, when you have eternal life, you don't fear death. Do you know why communist China continues to attack the church? They fear the church. You know why they fear the church? Because Christians don't fear death or them. In North Korea, do you know what they do to Christians in North Korea? Let's say that I'm found with a Bible in North Korea. I hadn't held a Bible study. I hadn't preached. I hadn't said a word. They found a Bible in my possession. Do you know what they do in North Korea? They arrest you and all of your relatives. All of them. So if you say you have 3 children, a wife, 2 parents, 6 cousins, all of them go to prison because you had a Bible in your possession. Why are they so afraid of the Bible? Because the Bible teaches us about eternal life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, fear not him who can kill the body, but fear him who can throw both body and soul into hell. My friends, when you learn to fear God, you won't fear anybody else. You won't fear their faces, their sneering comments,
their wickedness. Will you hate them? No. You'll feel sorry for them, friends. We'll have compassion on people who don't know the Lord. We have to understand, one time we didn't know the Lord. Now, some of you may be different. Maybe you've learned, had the Lord, you've known the Lord since the time you were 2 years old. I don't know. That wasn't the case for me. But most people are like me, not like you. So when you know the Lord, all of a sudden, your fear of what people say, people do, what they're going to end up as, you lose fear of them. Now see, let me tell you what fear produces. If you fear somebody, you learn to hate him. Did you know that? If you fear something, you end up hating that person or that thing or that ideology or whatever it is. Fear leads to hatred. Trust, faith in Jesus Christ, leads to love for God and other people. That's why we're so powerful. We've got to understand, we walk in the room, we bring the light. We bring the truth. We bring the holiness. We bring love of God. Everywhere we go, we take it with us. They can't take it from us. There was an old prophet who was 86 years old, brought before Caesar, one of the Caesars. And they said, if you don't recant your faith in Jesus Christ, you're going to die. He said, I won't recant my faith. The officer said, life is sweet, death is bitter. The old prophet said, eternal life is sweeter and eternal death more bitter. And they killed him. Now friends, you have to make up your mind. Young people, you have to make up your mind. You have to decide whether Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King of Israel, the Son of God, or not. And if he is, this means you're going to say with Isaiah, here am I. Send me. Amen. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought your gospel to us. We're assured that we have the gift of eternal life. We fear no man, not the future, because you are in control of the future. We trust in you, O Lord, for every single day and moment of life. Help us to do what we're supposed to do, which is to give you glory in life and in death. Bless these dear souls, O Lord. Quicken us with the reality of your life. Make us a powerful, shining, and bright light to bring the good news of the Messiah to all those around us. In his name we pray, amen.